Well, it is a joy to be here. I thank the Lord for making it possible. Thank you, brother. I'm glad that one day he saved me, and I'm glad he called me to preach. I didn't decide that. He decided that. And I praise his name for the privilege to be here. I've been in camp meeting. Well, some of my earliest memories in life are about camp meeting. And I praise the Lord for the heritage we have in that. Raised up under men like Dr. Ray and Arthur Blackburn, men of that nature, preached to me from the time I was just a baby. And I thank the Lord for that. You know, that meant a lot then, but it means even more now, in this time, these days that we're living in. Thank the Lord for you that are here. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful that folks still come together for camp meeting. I realize that you don't know me. I don't know you. I'll tell you a little about myself. I was born and raised in Caldwell County, up near the upper end, close to Grandfather Mountain. If you know where Grandfather Mountain is, it's where I was raised. I went to church there, saved there, called to preach there, and pastored there for 3 years. I've been at Olive Grove Baptist Church over in Cleveland County for 35 years. And I praise the Lord for his blessings upon us there. I feel like the psalmist. I once was young, but now I'm old. I'm old, but I thank the Lord for letting me get old. We just appreciate the presence of you here this week, and I hope we can get to know each other a little better. I appreciate two men driving down this evening from where I pastor up at Olive Grove, Brother Benny Davis, Brother Scotty Moss Teller. We're happy that they came down. I praise the Lord. When you've been with folks 35 years and some of them still drive that far to hear you preach, it must mean something. I don't know just what, but it must mean something. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I certainly desire your prayers this week. I certainly desire your prayers. I understand you had a good week last week, and I thank the Lord for that. I hope you'll meet with us this week. I've got to confess I was a little intimidated when I looked up the website for the High Point Baptist Camp Meeting and saw your history and saw those great men of God that had preached here down through the years. And I even told Brother Jeff, I said, what in the world am I doing down here? I praise the Lord for your heritage, yes, those men of God that have preached here down through the years, Dr. Seitler, Dr. Ray, Dr. Sexton, men that I love and have learned under. And so you ought to know something about camp meeting. You ought to know something about the Lord. You ought to know something about the Holy Ghost if those men have been here. Amen. All right, we're going to read this chapter tonight in its entirety, and we'll not hold you long. But the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed, and I want you to mark that word ashamed as we go down through this chapter, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There it is again. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Verse number 15 of chapter 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes this evening upon the subject, embarrassed Christians. Embarrassed Christians. Now, this book gives us the conditions existing in the last days of the dispensation of grace, and Paul is telling Timothy, as well as Christians today, how to conduct themselves in these days of apostasy. We are to stand up and be counted. That's basically what he's saying. We are not to be ashamed of being Bible-loving and Bible-believing Christians. The whole matter is we should never be ashamed of our Lord. Never. The word ashamed is used three times in this chapter and once in chapter 2, and it carries the idea of embarrassment. And that word embarrassment has several shades of meaning. For one thing, it means abashed, to excite a sense of inferiority, of guilt, or error. And then, as I said, it does mean embarrassed, which means to cause to feel self-conscious, to make ashamed and uneasy, and to disconcert, which means to upset, to confuse, to embarrass. And I believe in our day that there are forces working overtime to bring Christians out of these states of mind and emotions that I've just mentioned. I really believe that. I believe that in our land, the churches in our land are confronted with a wave of anti-Christianity, anti-God, and I believe it's having its effect upon us today. Now, I'm not so much speaking to the fact of an individual Christian, and maybe they have experienced embarrassment concerning the Lord, or maybe they haven't. Most of us have at some time or another. But what I'm saying is there's a great move against the church to make the church confused, to make the church feel inferior in this day and in this hour. Now, this chapter brings to light two things I want us to look at. For first of all, let's just think about this fact of embarrassment. And a lot of folks and a lot of churches are embarrassed by God and what He has done. As a matter of fact, I believe our country is embarrassed by God. Hasn't always been that way. No, no, no. But it allows today for anything but God. Have you noticed that? Our leaders are afraid to mention Him for fear of ridicule and shame. They're afraid if God is brought into the equation that they might lose some votes. There used to be a time that our leaders would stand up and be counted. It didn't matter to them. They wrote God right into the Constitution of the United States of America. They were not embarrassed by God. But our country today is ashamed to mention him. As a matter of fact, our president, and I do have the respect I should have for the president, no matter who it is. But our president said, I believe it was in his first campaign, that one of the problems of America, we had too much God and too much guns. Oh, you think about that. That's sad, isn't it? To think that any country could have too much of God. But we're living in a time when our country is embarrassed by God. We're living in a day when many churches are embarrassed by God. Now, that is a sad fact, because the church is where God should be able to manifest himself and make his power known and show his glory among his children. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches across the United States of America. I dare say, brother, what county is this? Guilford County? Guilford County. I dare say there are a great many churches in Guilford County that are embarrassed by God. You think about that. A lot of churches today want a God that they can control and not one to control them. They want a God they can talk about and command a little respect for, but they don't want God moving in their hearts and in their lives. How sad that is. A lot of churches are like that in our day. But let's draw the cord a little tighter. There are a lot of Christians who are embarrassed by God in our day. That's even worse, isn't it? For a Christian to be ashamed of God. For a Christian to feel so self-conscious when God is around. That is a sad fact. You say, well, preacher, why do you think that is so? Well, let me give you just a few reasons. I believe one reason that this wave of embarrassment and shame is passing upon the church today is because of a liberal media. A liberal media. Let me explain that. I mean, the media has a lot of power, more than we'd ever dream of, over the mindset of people today. And that includes even children of God. If you're not careful, the media will itself mold your thinking to a great extent. Now, that's one of the reasons to stay in the Word of God, to stay close to God himself, is lest it will shape your thinking. But listen, by their so-called wisdom and their anti-God bias, they imply the ignorance and outdatedness of anyone who would believe in God. Want to tell you something, knowing that is the spirit of the age and feeling the pressure of that fact, how many Christians feel shame at being associated with God, especially in public. We don't mind in our gatherings too much, especially if we're members of an old-fashioned church. We don't mind, expressing maybe our emotions or our feelings or even giving a testimony and things of that nature. But I want to tell you, a lot of Christians are challenged by publicity today and being ashamed of God. You see, the media itself has set forth that idea that anybody that would believe in God and really follow him has to be somewhat insane. We'll correct that in just a moment. But I want to tell you something. That's the pressure that's being exerted upon the people of God in our day. And as I said, especially in public. Why, there are Christians today, at least those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are too ashamed to bow their head in the restaurant and ask God's blessings upon their food. Now, brother, that's sad. When we get that far, that's a shame upon us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, but you see, that's that pressure that's being exerted. If there was ever a time to stand up and be counted for the glory of God, it's in our day. Oh, and then I believe another cause of this is a lack of morality. Because you and I know that living as the Bible dictates we should live will make you, among other things, a moral person. I know there's a brand of Christianity today that says you can be saved by God's grace and never have any holiness about you, but that's not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical salvation at all. The God who saves, the God who justifies, sanctifies, that's for sure. But listen to me, a lack of morality. You live by the Bible and you're going to be moral. But let me tell you another truth. You will stand out as an oddball in this immoral society in which we're living. Do you know that? I'm going to tell you, you can just about tell a Christian by looking at him now, can't you? In this world. Oh, you will stand out as an oddball. You let a child go to school whom God has saved and live a Christian life. And brother, I mean, they're going to be the scorn and the contempt of the young people there. I understand that pressure. I know what it is to go especially to high school, being saved by God's grace and feel the pressure of that. And it's so easy to want to deny that, at least in your walk and in your talk. I know how that is. Yes, but listen. It makes folks feel self-conscious and uneasy and confused. So they just go with the flow instead of standing for God. That's where we're at today. We'll get to better things if you'll hang on just a few minutes. But listen to me. I believe also that this pressure is brought to bear upon us by a lessening minority. You know, there are a lot of folks that feel less self-conscious in the crowd, that is, in the majority. As I said a moment ago, as long as we're in the crowd, we feel comfortable at being a child of God. But I want to tell you something. God's children in this present generation, this present day, and in our country, we, my friend, are in the minority. I don't care what some of these fellows say about a revival sweeping America. We are in the minority. That doesn't bother me too bad. Our Lord said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But we are in a lessening minority. I can remember a time, and many of you can too, that this place was packed out. I dare say there was a time there was need for chairs, even on back toward the back. We're in a lessening minority. Our Lord told us it would be that way. We shouldn't be shaken to the core by that. But I'm talking about the pressure that fact can exert upon us as God's children. Oh, think about that. Because the idea today is there can't be much to it because their number is so small. Oh, that's the time. That's the spirit of our age. Can't be much to it because their number is so small. But then there's one other thing I believe that exerts this pressure, and that is a living manifestation. You know, a lot of Christians are already embarrassed and ashamed because they're afraid God will manifest Himself. Let me tell you something. It's an old cliche. I understand that. But I was born in the fire and can't stand the smoke. I appreciate the moving of God. I understand that everyone doesn't have to act and react as I do. But if I want to shout, if the Holy Ghost moves on my heart, I can do that, have done that, and probably will do that. I'm not ashamed of that. I had a shouting grandmama. I was raised up in that atmosphere, and thank God for it. I would want to tell you something. A lot of folks are afraid that God's going to do something and that God will manifest Himself, and that would be embarrassing to them. Yeah. Listen, I'd like to be able to tell you that every person where I pastor is an old-fashioned shouting Baptist, but I'd be the awfulest liar if I told you that. And again, I don't expect everyone to shout. They don't all respond the same way. But I want to tell you something. I've got some in my church still yet today that God gets to moving right good. They get a little red around the gills. Get a little red around the gills. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" They're embarrassed. They're ashamed of a living manifestation. And the thing we need more than anything else in our day is a move of God and the Holy Ghost to get in our hearts afresh and stir our soul and revive us and bring us back to the place we're not ashamed to be old-fashioned Christians. How we need that in our day. A living manifestation. God manifest Himself. And It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. People can say, and you know, people will discourage you if you let them. Now, you know, I myself don't read of a worldwide revival in this time. And you know, I don't read anything about a national revival. But I want to tell you, we harp on that so much, we got folks to thinking that God couldn't do it. Got folks to thinking that a moving of God is a thing back yonder for the 40s and 50s and 60s, and today's gone out of business. No, he hasn't gone out of business. He'll still bless those that want to be blessed. He'll still manifest himself out of those that'll open their heart, and he'll move in your soul as never before. But never, ever be ashamed of the moving of God. That's the best way I know of to grieve the Holy Ghost. Is to shut him down in your own heart and in your own life. Well, that's enough about embarrassment. I want to talk a little about exhortation that I find here in these verses. There is a lot here to encourage us not to be ashamed. And he begins in verse number 5. Notice what he says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know what he's telling us there? He's told Timothy, he said, look at your grandmother. Look at your grandmother. Now, they tell me, and fellows that are greater in depth in the Word of God than I am, that Timothy had a little problem with this himself. And Paul is writing to encourage him. They say he had some timidity. And from seeing some things I gather, evidently he did have. But he's exhorting him here. And he said, listen, Timothy, look at your grandmother, which tells us today, look at your heritage. Our grandmothers might be ashamed of us today, but they weren't ashamed of God. I mentioned a while ago, I had a shouting grandmama on one side, had a preaching grandpa on the other, that shouted all over the place. I listened with a heritage like that. I can't afford to be ashamed. I can't afford to deny the Lord. I can't afford to be embarrassed and confused. No. Blessed be God that he let me be raised in such an atmosphere. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How can we look back? I mean, how can we even look back to those days, as I said, in the 60s and the 70s, and God was moving so strongly. And the children of God were not ashamed to glorify and to praise him. Oh, my friend, what a heritage we have. You can check the history of the United States of America and you will find that God's people played a great part, not just in the forming of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, but on down the line. I mean, God had such an influence through his people in this country. And you go back 100 years or so and you find out about the beginning of camp meeting started by the Methodists. They call them old shouting Methodists. How we need some shouting Methodists. And shouting Baptists around today. Listen, my friend, look at our heritage. When I look at that, there's no way that I can be ashamed of the Lord. But he says something else in verse number 6. He's telling Timothy, look at your gifts. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, but I'm not a preacher. He's talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a preacher. I understand that, and I would dwell here on preachers, but I don't like to preach to preachers because I'm one myself. But listen to me. Go to the next verse. If you don't feel anything from verse number 6, go to verse number 7. He's talking to all of us when he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about that. Oh, my friend, is there anything there to be ashamed of? I mean, he's given us power, power like the world knows nothing about. Are you ashamed of that? We live in a great day of technology. We live in a day of bombs that can destroy a great part of the earth at one time. We live in a time when men can do things that 20 years ago you would never have dreamed that they could do. I mean, it takes power. It takes power to send, a rocket to the moon. That takes power, no matter what you think about it. It takes power to do some of the things that are happening around us in our world today. I stand amazed at some of the things that can be done. I watched on public that one of those UNC stations the other day. They had the program on there again, and I'll watch it every time, about the building of the great Hoover Dam. Oh, my friend, you talk about power. I mean, there has to be power to accomplish things of that nature. My wife and I were watching an airplane take off the other day, one of the huge ones. And she said, how can they do that? She said, I know it's aerodynamics, but she said, something that heavy, tons and tons and tons, can get off the ground and fly. I said, you can do it, look at it either way you want to, but there's some power involved somewhere. How true that is. Let me tell you something tonight. That kind of power isn't a drop in the bucket out of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the power of God. That power that can reach down and pluck an old sinner out of the depths of sin and change him to a God-glorifying person. That's the kind of power I'm talking about. Some of you remember what you were. I want to tell you something. All the talk in the world, all the scoldings from people would never have changed you. I mean, you might have gone to Alcoholics Anonymous and this and that, but it would not have changed you. You might have kicked a habit or two, but it would not have changed you. Did you realize there's no other power up on earth or anywhere else that can change a sinner? I'm talking about changing his nature to where he loves God and loves the things he once hated. I mean, that's a complete turnaround, isn't it? That's being born again. But it took power to do that. There are people that fussed at you, tried to get you to get right with God and to get saved by God's grace and everything else. But I want to tell you something. None of that worked on you. I'm not saying it didn't have its effect, that it didn't have its place. It very well could have. But it still took God's power to save you. And I want to tell you something else. The day that you walked down the aisle or bowed in your living room or wherever it might have been, it wasn't your work that got the job done. No, sir. It was the power of God. I want to tell you, you say, well, preacher, I didn't really see anything. And some of you would say, when I trusted the Lord and he saved me, I really didn't feel much. And I believe you. I accept that. I don't have a problem with that at all. I want to tell you, there's something transpired that day and that hour that nothing else, no other dynamo could ever work but that. That's the Holy Ghost I'm talking about. And God says you have that power working in you. Same power that brought again the Lord Jesus from the grave. That power is working in you. I'm not ashamed of that. Not ashamed of that at all. And do you know that there have been Christians who have prayed and God, in answer to their prayer, exerted a power that opposed some of the greatest powers that are upon this earth and stood them still in their tracks? That's power, friend. That's what God's children have. Nothing there to be ashamed of at all. But he said, not just power, but he said, you have love. Love which this world has never discovered and knows nothing about. Are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? And I'm glad that I'm one of those whosoever's. I'm glad he came my way. I'm glad that he made himself known to my heart. I'm glad for the conviction that he brought upon me. That's God's love, God's amazing love, wherewith he has loved us. Oh, what manner of love he has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Boy, that's something. That'll mean more to you later on, too. When the trumpet sounds, and we're called out of this world, it's going to mean something to you then, brother, that God so loved you. I've got to confess to you tonight that I cannot fathom the love of God, that I cannot get myself around that great love of God. Sometimes I'll get to thinking about his love, and all I can do is just sit and squall like a baby. I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. But I have experienced it, and I stand in it tonight. For the one who has loved me, still loves me, forever will love me. I don't merit that. And I've given him plenty of reasons before and after I saved not to love me, but he loves me still. I bless his name. Listen, I don't find a thing in that to be ashamed of tonight. No, not a thing. But then he mentioned a sound mind. I want to tell you something. It's the world that's gone crazy, not us. They say that, as I mentioned before, that you've got to be a little off some way or another to be a Christian. That's the impression the world gives, the liberal media, as well as some of the government. That's the impression. That's what they want people to think, and that's what they've got them to thinking. That you've got to be a little off to be a child of God. No, you don't. Listen, we were a little off, and God saved us. Amen. He put us back on the bubble when he saved our soul. He gave back the right balance in our mind. Amen. Listen, I'm not ridiculing the world. They need our compassion. The world needs our love. I want to tell you something. It's not the Christian. The Christian has a sound mind, and there's nothing to be ashamed of in that whatsoever if you have a sound mind. But then I believe he says, thirdly, look at your grace. In verses 9 and 10, he makes that very clear. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according out of his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think about that. After what God has done for us and in us and through his son Jesus, how could we ever be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? How could we ever be ashamed? And I've already talked about that. I'll not go back through it. But I'll tell you, every one of us here tonight are a wonder of grace. We're a wonder of grace. All of us should be in hell already. But I'm glad that grace doesn't have anything to do with merit. And I'm glad, as far as earning or anything else, I'm glad that grace is willing to overlook all the demerits, to forgive them, to put them away, to cleanse us from them. I bless his wonderful name for that. Isn't it wonderful what the blood of Jesus Christ can do? Isn't it wonderful? How many times, and I'm not talking about salvation, I believe if you've ever once been saved, you're still saved right now. I want to tell you how many times, even after we saved, have we failed God, how we've messed up, and we felt the guilt of that in our conscience, and it burdened us. But aren't you glad there's a fountain open, that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains? How many times have you and I had to crawl back to Calvary and say, Lord, I've done it again. I've messed up. But aren't you glad he can apply that balm, and brother, you could get up from there and it's like another miracle's transacted, and you feel just as clean, just as pure down in your heart, just like you've been washed with pure oil. Oh yes, don't try to tell this preacher there's nothing to it. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the work of Calvary, where Jesus worked for us, laid down his life. Look at your grace. Look at your grace when you're tempted to be embarrassed. And I don't want to come off as a better than thou. There's not a person in this building saved by God's grace that at times hasn't been tempted to be embarrassed. Don't look at me like that now. Because if you haven't, you're walking too far from God. Oh, yes. I'm not saying you succumb to it. I'm just saying the temptation was there. But more than likely, most of us would have to admit tonight there have been times that we were. Has God ever spoken or nudged your heart to witness to somebody and you didn't do it? You thought in your own mind, this is not the time, this is not the place, knowing full well the Holy Ghost was leading you to do so. Oh, Think about that. I mean, we could name 100 different scenarios wherein we've been tempted and sometimes fail God. Don't you feel like an old egg-sucking dog when you've done that? I mean, doesn't it make you ashamed? Doesn't it make you weep before the Lord and say, Lord, me standing there looking at Calvary and what you did for me, and then I didn't speak up for you. I was ashamed of you. Look at your grace when you're tempted to be embarrassed. Oh, but I noticed a little something in reading this. In verse number 8, let's notice this before we move on, and we're about done. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But notice what he says next. Nor of me his prisoner. Now, we've been talking about folks that are made ashamed because of the manifestation of the Lord and so forth. But Paul says, don't you be ashamed of me either. What a temptation. Have you ever followed Paul around in the book of Acts? He could get you in trouble. I mean, brother, he could get you beat up, cast out for dead, thrown in prison with your back striped and your feet in chains. I mean, it's dangerous to follow him around. And, brother, I could understand how timid Timothy might be tempted to be ashamed of him, but he said, don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I want to tell you something. If you're not going to stand out for the Lord, if you're not going to stand up for him, at least don't be ashamed of those who do. Amen. When grandma shouts right next to your pew, don't you duck your head and get red. Amen. No. Don't be ashamed of those. Stand behind them. Stand behind them and encourage them that they might continue in the work of the Lord. There are a few old-time Christians left. Amen. There are a few old-time Christians left. Don't be ashamed of them. I want to tell you something. This is my crowd tonight. I don't know how to act out in any other kind of crowd. Now, I've always been a loner, raised that way, raised in a pretty large family. But somehow or another, I was always the different child. I was number 4 either way you looked at it. 3 younger than me and 3 older, so I didn't get any petting or anything. They forgot about the one in the middle. But I was always very shy, backwards, and so forth. And we lived up on a high ridge. And when a car turned off to come up to the house, and if it was a car I didn't recognize, guess what I did? I went to the woods. And it didn't matter if it got dark on me or if it's cold or anything else. That's how backwards I was. And I've still got a lot of that in me. And I guess that's one reason that I don't like to be in a crowd. But since God saved me, I don't fit into the crowd of the world. This is my crowd. I feel right at home. Who would ever thought? And a lot of people said, that'll never work when God called me to preach. He won't even talk. But I want to tell you, I learned this is my crowd. I'm right at home. I understand tonight I'm not having a hard time. There's no pressure on me. I love being here, love being with you. Thank God for that. Thank God for what he's done for us. We should never be ashamed of those who are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one other thing. He says, Timothy, when you're tempted to be embarrassed or be ashamed, look at your God. Verse number 12. He said, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, think with me here with your Bibles open. Think with me for just a minute or two. Think of his goodness. And his goodness concerns eternal goodness. Because I read in verse number 9 that he had you on his mind before he ever formed this world. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go into the doctrine of election or this or that. I'm not going to do it. Just suffice it to say, I don't know what you believe on that. You don't know what I believe, but I do know what the Bible says. And one thing it does say, and it says a lot more, but one thing it does say is whosoever will. I am settled on that. There's a lot beyond that I don't know, but it does say that. And I am commanded to preach that.
But here is a fact that, that God in His foreknowledge, He knew all about us. He had us on His mind. I heard a song one time that talked about when He was on Calvary, He had us on, when He was on the cross, He had us. That is true. But He had us on His mind a long time before that. Oh, my friend, that's eternal goodness. God in His foreknowledge, there never was a time He didn't love you. Oh, everlasting love, the Bible calls. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, to know that. To know that makes me want to stand up for Him. He loved you then. He loved you when you were lost. He knew what you were. He knew what you would be. He knew all your mess ups and failures before He ever saved you. And He still loved you. He still loved you. Eternal goodness. But then He says it's extended goodness in verse number 9, because He makes it known to us that in time He sent His Son to this earth to die for us so that we could be saved. 1900 and some years later, and here we stand saved by God's grace because Jesus came. God wasn't only good, He extended His goodness. And He extended His goodness in time because He certainly didn't owe it to us to come and convict us. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe it still takes the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost came where I was at. God extended His goodness. He didn't have to do that. He didn't owe that to me, but He did it because He loved me. It's extended a goodness. And then notice that it's everyday goodness. Verse number 2, this thrills my heart every time I read it. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, now listen to me. We're about to go home, but listen to me just a moment. If you're a Christian, you wake up every morning with those words on call waiting. You know what call waiting is. Every morning, when your eyelids flash open, there it is, flashing before you. It's God saying, good morning, and this is the way God says good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Every morning that's before me when I wake up, whether I recognize it or not, it's as though God is standing beside my bed every morning when I wake up with a big smile on His face and saying, well, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me any other outfit that has a wake-up like that. Blessed be the name of our God. I mean, what other group on the face of this earth has the very God of heaven that attends their very wake-up of the morning? Bless His wonderful name. What a God He is. What a Savior we have. And there's nothing about His goodness that should ever make me ashamed. Amen. Why, the President of the United States or any other country can't claim that. But that's what we wake up to every morning. Every morning. That's what's with us every day. It might be a high day or a low day. But as far as God's concerns and God's attitude toward us, it's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. It's like going to the mailbox. Now, wouldn't that shock your boots off if you went to the mailbox one day and opened it up and there's just a really nice addressed envelope and it has the strangest perfume on it? You say, I've never smelled anything. That must be from another country. And you look and all it says is grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we stand today. And frankly, I don't see a thing about any of that to be embarrassed by. Let's stand up and be counted in these days. The pressure, no doubt, is going to increase. The pressure is going to grow. It's going to multiply. But you think of the greatness of God. Think of His greatness, El Shaddai. Think of His glory. He has such glory that the Bible tells us that no man can look on His face and live. And yet, on the other hand, God says, write to them, John, and tell them that they'll see My face and we'll live. What glory.
Do you feel anything in your soul tonight you ought to be ashamed of? I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the moving of God, the manifestation of the Lord to your heart. There's nothing about that to be ashamed of at all. Amen. Amen. Let's let everybody stand together tonight, if you would. I wonder why you're standing. Brother, did you want me to close out the service? But I wonder tonight if there might be some soul here and the message might have brought a burden to you. You could be a young person and you've been a little ashamed. Listen to me. Nobody's against you. We've all been down that road. You say, preacher, there have been times that I had a perfect opportunity to stand for the Lord at school. Now, I'm not telling you to go down there and start a fuss. That's not what I'm saying. When God opens the door, everything will be all right. But I wonder if there might be maybe a young person here tonight and say, yes, preacher, I've missed some opportunities. And I want to come down and bow tonight and ask the Lord to forgive me. Oh, he will. He will. He wants to. We've been there. We know that he will. And he'll give you grace if you'll seek it. Amen. I wonder if there's one here tonight. Maybe not a young person. Maybe someone else. You'll say,